In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Judges chapter 20. Kind of a long chapter, 48 verses, but they're longer verses, so there is a lot going on, even in this chapter, much from which we can learn. So, Judges chapter 20, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed, everyone that could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel And all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are smitten down before us as at the first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah. And the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now, there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons, for they said, "Surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle." But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel into the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. As they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But the 600 men turned and fled into the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so I have in this chapter about 4 sections. The first section I have as verses 1 through 11. In 1 through 11, we have the testimony of the Levite and the indignation of the whole of Israel. Now, it is an interesting point that they have come together to judge the evildoers. Although this is not an orderly governmental procedure that it ought to be, it is more an ad hoc assembly or court. Yet it is a mercy from the Lord that there should be some enforcement against the evil that had been wrought. we're going to see, however, that it's not what it should be, because twice they go out and are defeated. We'll see why they were defeated in a moment. But this ad hoc force of judgment here. While it is better than nothing, it is not what the Lord requires. And so we see that even in this remedy that is applied here, it is not indeed the remedy that it ought to be. Secondly, we notice the testimony of the Levite. And some of us might be a little bit, you know, come on. I mean, don't you have the whole story here, Mr. Levite? You know, and that is true. But what he says is also true. And as I was meditating upon that this week, there are times when we talk about mitigating factors and causative factors of crimes that take place. And I think, truly, that very often we put all too much emphasis on some of the leading factors rather than the sins themselves. Let me describe you what I mean. Okay, so you go to the store, you leave your keys in the car, you come out, your car's stolen. And you say, oh, it's my fault, I left my keys in the car. It's not your fault. Someone stole your car. That's the sin. You committed what we might call an oversight, a bit of carelessness. But someone stole your car. That's the sin. I left something lying around and someone picked it up and used it for evil. Oh, I shouldn't have left it lying around. Well, that's true. You shouldn't have left it lying around. But their sin is not yours. When the Levite says, these men rose up and they killed my concubine, he's telling the truth. Yeah, there were mitigating factors there. Yeah, there were leading factors. Yeah, he was not everything he should have been. He conveniently doesn't mention that. We understand that, then that's a problem. He may not be reckoning completely with his own guilt here. Okay, we understand that. But let us not use that to minimize what the men of Gibeah did, which was great wickedness. Let's try to put things in their proper place according to the wise judgments of the Word of God. So that's an important point here. The Levite, while we may read this and be inclined to say, you know, he doesn't mention anything about his carelessness. He doesn't mention anything about his lack of care for his concubine. He doesn't mention anything about his heartlessness. And all those are difficult and treacherous things. But he wasn't the one that killed her. And he wasn't the one that abused her. The men of Gibeah did. And when he says they abused my concubine, he's right. And we must not say, yeah, but. That was the wicked sin for which Benjamin here comes under judgment. Let's remember to judge righteous judgment like we're told. So that's an important point that's lying here on the face of this that often we struggle with. And we struggle with it because we recognize that we're sinners. And so when we do something wrong and there are consequences that follow, if we leave our keys in the car and someone steals it, we say, oh, it's my fault. I shouldn't have left my keys in the car. Well, you're right. You shouldn't have left your keys in the car. But you didn't steal it. Someone else committed a wicked act in stealing your car. Let's put the guilt where it belongs. Let's be right in our judgments. Okay. So next then, the determination of the ad hoc assembly. And the determination of the ad hoc assembly is that we'll muster 1/10 of our army, so 40,000 men, and we'll muster them against Gibeah. Gibeah, by the time Benjamin joins the forces, there are 600 men in Gibeah that apparently are stout warriors. They can throw a stone left-handed at a hair's breadth. You know, you don't want to get in a rock fight with them because they're gonna knock you to the ground. That's just it. They can throw a spear, they can throw rocks, they can shoot arrows. They are marksmen. They're the marksmen of the day. They are the snipers, right? They're the guys that you don't want to mess with. But then there are 25,000 others from Benjamin, and we'll see in a moment that join with them, against the 40,000 men that they have chosen to fight for them. Now, I don't know if you saw the math or not, but the first day 22,000 died, the second day 18,000 died. You add 22 and 18,000, what do you get? You get 40,000. Okay, so let's remember what happened here, that original force was laid to rest during those first 2 days of battle, those 40,000 men. Why did that happen? Well, let's talk about that in a moment. All right, so then in verses 12 through 17, We have this wonderful, wonderful suing for peace. This is a great thing. What do they say? The 40,000 men surround the city and they say, deliver the men that committed this wickedness. Deliver them up to us that they may be judged. They asked for the guilty parties in the matter. Sure, this may require a trial, a judgment, but they have a right to this judgment. And note that this is because the Benjamites have heretofore refused their duty. Right? The Benjamites didn't take care of these men. They didn't gather together in Gibeah and judge them. They received also the notice of what had happened, but they did not rise up in judgment. The rest of the tribes gathered themselves together and said, we demand judgment. And remember, covenantally speaking, what are they doing? They're rising up to protect their nation from the vengeance of the Lord. Okay, let's remember that. Covenantally, that when one part of us sins and that goes unpunished and it goes along, that the entire congregation may come under some judgment from the Lord. This happens over and over again in Scripture. These men are rising up faithful to their nation and their covenantal obligation here. So they say, bring out the men. If you need to conduct a trial and find them guilty, that's fine. Send them out. We'll take care of them. Well, now Benjamin has several options here. Right? Let's think through some of those options. Well, they could have risen up themselves and dealt with the malicious criminals. They could have. They could have invited representatives of the Israelite forces to come and take part in the judgment. Help us here. Supervise with us. Make sure everything is done right so you can report back to your tribes. They could have delivered the guilty upon trial if they themselves did not have the heart for justice. These are our brethren. We can't find it in our heart to put them to death like we should. They could have invited the Israelites themselves to conduct the trial and let the other tribes execute the entire matter. They had several options, in other words. But instead, they dug their heels in and chose to protect the homeboys. Right? These are our bone and flesh. You can't touch them. You don't get to come here. Your justice, it doesn't apply here. So they dug their heels. This makes them complicit in the sin of the Gibeonites, or of the men of Gibeah, not Gibeonites, but the men of Gibeah. So, what do the children of Israel do? In verse 18, this is the next section, 18 through 25. This is where it gets really interesting. The first thing that they do is they go. They went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord says, Judah shall go up first. So they do. They take the force, they take it out of Judah, and Judah goes first. Out of that 40,000 that they have mustered, Judah leads the charge. The men of Judah in that 40,000 man army lead the charge. And out come these sharpshooters from Gibeah and the rest of the men of Benjamin, 25,000 or so, against the 40,000. And 18,000 men of Israel, 22,000 men of Israel die on that first day. Does that seem right? It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Seems like there's something else going on here. We don't understand the story. The story ought to end with, the men of Gibeah and of Benjamin were slaughtered because they protected the murderers. But no, it doesn't happen that way. So the men of Israel then, they weep before the Lord. Lord, why have you done this to us? Shall we go up again? The Lord says, go up again. And the second day, 18,000 die. And so that original 40,000 man force, it's gone. There's 360,000 men that have been mustered out of all Israel. They're still there, but the original 40,000, they have died. They have lost in the battle to the 25,000 and the 600. And so what do they do after the defeat of the second day? This is the last section, verse 26 through the end of the chapter. And I want to draw a distinction between what happens on this last day and this last assault with the first two. Yes, on the first two, they did ask counsel of the Lord, and yes, the Lord gave them counsel and set them and sent them on up, and they died. But on the last day, notice, it was under the direction of Phinehas that they wept, they mourned, they fasted, and they offered offerings. And these are the tokens of true repentance and humility, rather than what I think they went up with the first time, and that was moral superiority or Pharisaism. And so the first two times they rose up against Benjamin thinking, what? We're so much better than they are. We are to be avenged of them. Rather than reckoning this first and foremost a sin against God, they got themselves torqued up about what Benjamin did. And so they inquired of the Lord, sure. And they even wept the second day. Notice there are no tears the first day. There are tears the second day. What are those tears about? Well, I think in the context, it's clear that those tears are about, hey, we got waxed. We were defeated. We lost 22,000 men. What is that about? That's why they were so saddened the first day. Then the second day, they lost another 18,000, but this time they went to the high priest Phinehas, whom we know to be a godly man. They offered sacrifices. They wept and they fasted before the Lord, and these are the tokens of true repentance. And so they got themselves out of that Pharisaical mindset, hey, you've sinned against us. And they said, no, you've sinned against the Lord. And so the third time then, they go up after having repented truly of their own self-righteousness and their self-righteous judgment against Benjamin. And isn't that interesting that even in the face of such wicked sin as we see being punished here, that we can rise up in self-righteousness and that be odious to the Lord like the other sin that we thought to rise up against. And so the Lord causes the defeat for the army on the first day and in the second day. But then the third day, after having offered those tokens of true repentance, the Lord gives them the victory. And those 600 chosen men, we'll hear about them in the next chapter, the final chapter in the book of Judges. But for right now, let's just note that the Lord saved the choicest of Benjamin so that they might hole up in the rock Rimmon because he's not done with them yet. Let me just say it that way. He's not quite done with them. He has something to do for them a little bit later on. And so what do we learn from this passage then? We learn that we need to judge righteously. That yes, there may be carelessness that contributes to the sin, but the sin is the sin committed by the person that committed it. Second thing we learn is that when we condemn even wicked sins self-righteously, we draw ourselves under the bullseye of the Lord's chastisements and judgments because we have not yet reckoned that it is indeed covenantally speaking, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and that it was in order then that they ought to have been weeping as a nation because they had aggrieved God. But instead, they got themselves aggrieved. We're the ones incensed about this instead of reckoning the righteous judgments of God. But they get that on the third day, and the Lord grants them victory then. All right, thus ends the reading of Judges chapter 20. Let's stand and continue.